You're listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast.
Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. We're taking a break this month from our regular episodes. And during this break, in their place, we're posting audio sermons. And the sermon today is titled, What Are Our Priorities? It was preached on December 29th, 2019 at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. As always, I invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach. With that being said, here's this week's lesson. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're going to start there in just a couple of minutes as we begin this lesson. What we're going to talk about this morning are priorities. Our lives are shaped by what our priorities are. Because all of us have a limited amount of time and energy and resources. We can't do everything that comes into our mind that we think we should do. We don't have the resources or the time to just do whatever we want without that affecting other areas of our life. And so we're going to spend our time and our energy and our resources on what is important to us. Now, at this time of year, as we are approaching the New Year's holiday, a lot of people, and maybe even you, are thinking about making changes and thinking about goals and resolutions and things for the new year. People think about changing their things with regard to their health, their finances, their relationships, their spiritual lives. And they think, well, we need to make changes to make sure that things are better than they were this last year. In whatever area of life they're talking about and however they define that, we want to make things better. We want to make changes so that things can be better. But if we're going to make changes in our lives, that is going to depend on what our priorities are. And it could mean changing our priorities because, again, we have a limited amount of time and energy and resources. And if we say, well, I want to do this, this is my resolution for the new year, whether that's I want to read through the Bible this year, and I haven't been able to do that before. I want to do that better, or I want to make sure my relationship with family is better than it was before, or whatever it is that we might think. I want to lose 10 pounds this year. Whatever our resolution is, whatever our goal is, whatever changes we want to make, our priorities need to reflect that, because if our priorities aren't in order, we can have all sorts of good intentions, and then nothing's going to come of it because our priorities affect how we allocate our time and energy and resources. And so we need to talk about this morning what our priorities are. Because whether we're talking about the new year or any time throughout the year, we need to make sure we understand properly what is supposed to be most important to us. And that begins with a study of the Scriptures, because the Bible shows us what our highest priorities in life ought to be. And so as we think about possibly making changes in our life or maybe reinforcing what we have already been doing, we need to look to the Scriptures and see what the Bible has to say and examine our lives accordingly and see if our priorities are what they ought to be. And then if they are, then the changes that need to come will be much easier for us to accomplish because our priorities are in order. And if we want to make all sorts of changes but we don't fix our priorities, then all that effort is going to be for nothing. And so I want us this morning to talk about priorities and what the Scriptures say our priorities ought to be. We're going to look at a handful of passages. We're basically going to make four points. And maybe you think of some others you could add to this list, but I think what we're going to be looking at does a overview of what our priorities ought to be. The first one is found here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, where he says, "The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person." The wise man throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, he was going through and trying to find meaning and purpose in life. He was experimenting with different things as far as accumulating more property to himself. He was pursuing wisdom. He was engaged in labor. He was doing all sorts of different things, trying to find what provided fulfillment. What was the purpose that he had in this life? And in the end, what he realized is that when all is said and done, what is really important is to fear God and keep His commandments. It says there in the New American Standard that I'm reading from, this applies to every person. The King James says this is the whole duty of man, which means this is all-encompassing, that every part of our lives needs to be devoted to the Lord and doing what He has instructed us to do. So when we think about those, we mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, those resolutions that we might make, that we might want to lose weight, that we might want to improve our relationships with, you know, whether it's spouse or children or other family members or those around us, even ones, resolutions that we might make of how we want to advance in a career or something like that, whatever it might be, everything needs to be run first through this filter of we need to be fearing God and keeping His commandments, because everything we do needs to fit that first. This is the first thing that we need to consider, fearing God and keeping His commandments. If this is not the overarching purpose in our lives, then we are not going to be able to please God. Because this is, as Solomon said, once everything is said and done, this is what we are to do. Over in Acts chapter 10, Peter also expressed this principle when he was talking to Cornelius and those of his household. As he was invited there and he went and he met with Cornelius and those who were gathered, it says in Acts chapter 10 and verses 34 and 35, and opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him." From the Old Testament, where we read in Ecclesiastes, to here in the New Testament, Acts chapter 10, this is the principle that we need to follow. If we are going to be welcomed by God, and Peter says here that doesn't matter what nation that we're from, any type of any people that we might be, wherever we come from, wherever we live, whatever age that we live in, we can be welcomed by God. But he says, those who fear Him and do what is right, those are the ones who are welcome to Him. So if we're going to be welcomed by God, which that opportunity is open to all of us, to be welcomed by God, this is the purpose of our existence. We must fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and obey Him. And so when we think about what our priorities ought to be, this is where we need to start, to fear God and keep His commandments. Then if you turn over to Matthew chapter 6, another thing that we could add to this list of what are our priorities, what Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount, or what is what we are to seek first. Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." By saying, seek this first, Jesus is saying this is a priority. This is something that you put ahead of other things. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things that He's talking about here, are these things that we may worry about. The things that pertain to this life, that what we are going to eat, and what we are going to wear for clothing. He's not talking about all of the luxuries of this life that we might pursue, but He's saying that the things that you need in this life, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Put that as a priority over worrying about all of these other things. Later in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus, when we think about seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus used a parable to describe the kingdom and the value of the kingdom. Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. He says, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom is like this pearl of great value. The pearl that is more valuable than every other pearl. And this is, he's not talking about someone who doesn't know anything about this commodity or this product, this item, and finds it in a junk store somewhere and think, well, this looks like it must be valuable. I'm going to get it. This is someone who is a merchant seeking fine pearls. And this is something that he did. This was his livelihood. This was his business. He understands what is important. The kingdom is something that he recognizes because he understands the value of things. He understands how important each of these things are. The kingdom is this one pearl of great value, far more than all the other pearls that he had been seeking and buying and selling and engaged in that type of business. The kingdom is that one pearl of great value. The pearl that it says here that was worth so much that he would sell everything that he had in order to buy it. This kingdom that Jesus is talking about here, the kingdom that we are to seek first in Matthew 6 and verse 33, is described in chapter 16 of Matthew in verses 18 and 19 as the church, where Jesus in that passage used those terms interchangeably. Now some people make the point that, well, there's not an exact parallel between the church and the kingdom. There are some times that the kingdom is used in a different sense, but when we think about what Jesus is describing here, there is an overlap between the church and the kingdom. What Jesus is saying here is that the church that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was going to establish in Matthew 16, as he promised there that he was going to build his church. Peter was told he would be given the keys to the kingdom. This church that Jesus was going to build is this pearl of great value. It is his church that we are to seek first. But also he doesn't just say seek first his kingdom, but he says also seek his righteousness. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33 was in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Toward the beginning of that sermon, when Jesus was giving the Beatitudes, he says in Matthew 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. This is something that, again, shows that this is a priority for us. And we think about the kingdom being one of God's people, being a part of his church, that needs to be a priority. Seek first his kingdom. But he also mentions here his righteousness. Seek that first. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, as Matthew 5 and verse 6 says. What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? What does it mean to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? Well, there are a lot of things that would fall under the umbrella of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. So a lot of the things that we might think, well, these are our priorities, they may fit under this category here. What is important? What is a priority for us? How do we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Well, it means we're going to spend our time and our energy and we're going to put our focus on doing things that pertain to seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. One of those things is that we're going to make time to assemble with the saints and assemble when the church is meeting. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near." The Hebrew writer is explaining here that there are some people who don't make this a priority, seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. They forsake the assembly as we come together to encourage one another, not to mention coming together to worship God. There are some who don't make that a priority. There are some who neglect this and forsake the assembly. He says, we are not to be like them. Instead, we are to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We're trying to encourage one another. We're trying to help one another. and we make it a priority in our regular practice to come together and assemble with the saints. There are some times where we can't, whether due to travel or sickness or things like that. But those ought to be the exceptions. Our priority should be that we are going to assemble with the saints. We are going to be present when the church meets, because this is a priority for us. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, it mentions there, a very short verse, it says, pray without ceasing. If we're seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, we're going to make time to pray to God. This is not going to be something that is an afterthought or something that we just neglect and not spend any time or not think about doing it. That we are going to make time for this, that we pray without ceasing. We pray to God because part of what happens when we are praying to God as we are working to conform our will to His will. We are praying for His will to be done. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It mentions studying the Scriptures. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. If we're seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, we are going to be spending time in the Scriptures. Studying the Scriptures, learning from those things that are in it. And there are other things that we could add to that list, but when we think about seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things like this, whether it's assembling or praying or studying the Scriptures, we could talk about our responsibilities to give on the first day of the week, other things we could talk about. This is all part of seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. This needs to be a priority for us if we are going to be what the Lord wants us to be. Then the next thing that we're going to notice of what our priorities are, over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul talks about something that should be important to us, should be a priority, and that is providing for one's own. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, when we look at this verse here, some might wonder, well, we've talked about fearing God and keeping His commandments. We've talked about seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, and those are things that are of spiritual importance. Why is this something that seems like it's just, you know, a physical thing or pertains to this life? Why is this included in the list of what our priorities ought to be? Well, the reason why is because notice the strong language that Paul uses here. That if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, it says he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. How many other passages talk about if we fail to do such and such, we have denied the faith? And we are worse than an unbeliever. Really, if we think about passages that about denying the faith, it's about forsaking Christ, leaving Christ. And Paul equates this with that if we are not willing to provide for our own, Paul says that is just as if you have forsaken Christ, that if you have denied Christ, you've denied the faith and are worse than an unbeliever. Now, we need to understand, as we can look at passages like 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 10, this is not about someone who cannot work to provide for his own and for his household. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says there, "Even when we are with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." It doesn't say if someone is not able to work. Now, there are times where someone is unable to work or to do certain types of work. But the one who is able to work is morally obligated to do so. And the reason is stated here. It's not, well, you're obligated to work so that you can become wealthy, so that you can have everything that you want, and so you can do this and you can do that. It's so you can provide for your family. That is why you have a responsibility to do this. And back in that passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, We see verse 10, and a lot of times we focus on that because it mentions that if someone's not willing to work, then he is not to eat. Very strong language there, but also the statement that someone has to be able to do this because it mentions those who are not willing to work. But notice what he says in the verses before that. Beginning in verse 7, he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor do we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example." We think about the work that we are to do. And tying this into 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. One who does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household. Notice what Paul says here. "I was an example to you." Paul was a preacher of the gospel, and as a preacher of the gospel, could have been paid for his work and supported for his work in preaching the gospel. But when he was in Thessalonica, he was not paid for this. He was not a burden to them. But when he did this, he explained to them so that he would set an example for them. And so what did he do? He kept working night and day to not be a burden to any of them because this was his example for them. That there is a sacrifice that needs to be done. It may require working long hours in order to provide for one's own. That we don't necessarily need to think that, well, you know, as long as I work 40 hours a week, you know, and you know, I just try to provide, but if I can't provide, well, I'm already working 40 hours a week. Well, work 50 hours a week, work 60 hours a week, whatever you have to do. Paul says, we need to remember what Paul says here in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. "So if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Well, I can't provide for my own working 40 hours a week at the job I'm working. Well, work a second job, work something else, because this is very strong language. This is not saying that, well, you know, it'd be good for you to be able to do this, but if you can't, well, that's okay. No. If you have to work a second job, if you have to work overtime, if you have to work extra hours, work night and day, as Paul mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in order to provide for your own, Paul says that's what you need to do. Because if you refuse to do that, he says you've denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. Now, that being said, it is possible, and many people do this, they work long hours, they work 2-3 jobs, they work 80 hours a week, whatever it is, not because they're simply trying to provide for the family, just because they are addicted to working, or because they want all the things in this life that they don't need. That's also possible. That's also what can be done, and many people do that. And so when we talk about providing for our own, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, in the context of, usually that means working, there are other ways to provide for our own. We need to do this within the context of the first two points that we talked about. We have to fear God and keep His commandments. We have to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Because if you look over in Luke chapter 12, you have the example of, in the parable that Jesus told of the rich landowner, he was one who was working long hours and doing all these things that many people do, but he was not doing it for a noble purpose. He was not doing it in the context of fearing God and keeping His commandments and seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness. Because Jesus explained there in that parable in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, he says, "The land of the rich man of a rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods.'" You read up to verse 18, and by that point he had done nothing wrong yet. Having a big harvest and having more crops than he could store, there's nothing wrong with that. Needing to make plans to tear down his barns and build larger ones to have a place to store his grain and his goods, there's nothing wrong with that. His problem, his sin, is where with what he said in verse 19, with his attitude about all of this. "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?'" So is the man who stores up treasure for himself but is not rich toward God. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Fear God and keep his commandments. And work hard to be able to provide for yourself and for your family. He was doing one of those, but he was neglecting the others. And so that's what his problem was. He was neglecting his spiritual responsibilities. And so he was declared by the Lord as a fool, declared to be a fool. And so while we need to be willing to work hard to provide for our family, we cannot neglect our spiritual well-being or our spiritual responsibilities. We may sacrifice other things. We may sacrifice our own free time. We may sacrifice extra stuff that we want. We may sacrifice sleep, but we cannot sacrifice our spiritual well-being, our spiritual responsibilities. We have to put those first and make this a priority in that where we provide for our own. Then the final point I want us to notice in our lesson, over in Galatians chapter 6, we're getting ready to talk about this in our Sunday morning Bible study and as we get toward the end of Galatians. But Galatians chapter 6, Paul talks about doing good to all people. Galatians 6 and verse 10, it says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Do good to all people. Over in James chapter 2, James talked about doing good to others. And just like Paul did, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 says, "If you don't provide for your own, you have denied the faith and are worse than an unbeliever." Paul connected that to faith. In James chapter 2, James connected this, doing good to others. He connected that to our faith as well. James 2 and verse 15 says, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." We have to be willing to do good to others, not neglect those who are in need. And again, that's, you look at James chapter 2, he's talking about one who is without clothing and in need of daily food. He's not talking about someone who can't afford to pay their cable bill. He's talking about someone who needs their necessities in this life, and they're lacking those things. And James connected that with our faith. You help those ones who are in need. But there are also many non-religious people and atheists who do good to others. They're not motivated by faith. They're not motivated by religion in any type of moral code. They just, for whatever reason, whatever motivation they have, they just decide they're going to do good to others. They're going to help others. There are a lot of people. There are celebrities in Hollywood. There are people that all around us who are not Christians, but they do good to others. And so we need to recognize that in our doing good to others, we do it in the context of serving God, not as a substitute for serving God. Because there are people who neglect the first couple points. They don't fear God and keep his commandments. They don't seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, but they do good to others. Well, that's good that they do good to others, but that doesn't help them in their standing before God, because they still need to fear God and keep his commandments. They still need to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so that's why Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 10, you do good to all people. He says, while we have opportunity. He does not, what he means by that is that you do not neglect your service to God in order to just do good to others, thinking that's a substitute for your service to God. No. This is what you do in doing good to others. This is what you do in context or as part of your service to God. We cannot neglect our other priorities. We cannot neglect our responsibilities to obey God, meaning that we can't go around the pattern that he's given us in his word to do good to others. We have to follow his will. We cannot neglect our spiritual responsibilities to help others. We cannot neglect our responsibilities to our families in order to do good to others. We do this as we have opportunity while we are doing these other things. And these opportunities will present themselves. There's sometimes I think we get the idea that we need to go out looking for opportunities to help people. Maybe sometimes we feel like we need to do that, but in reality, these opportunities will present themselves. That they will come around, and there will we will find people through our interactions with others, relationships that we have, that we come in contact with people. We will find people who are in need of help. We can do good to them. And we need to do good to them and do good to all those that we have the opportunity to help as we do this in the context of these other priorities that we have. Fearing God, keeping His commandments, seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness, providing for our own, and as we are doing all that, do good to all people as we have opportunity, especially to those who are of the household of faith. There are a lot of things, as we think about what we've talked about in our lesson, there are a lot of things in our lives and in the world around us that are competing for our attention. Things that we could be doing, things that we could be engaged in, activities and different works and things like that. All of those things require time and energy and resources and attention. And so we need to understand what is truly important. And if we are thinking about, well, what changes could we make in the new year, or what resolutions or goals should we set for the new year? Don't make any resolutions or goals or anything like that until first recognizing what the Scriptures say are truly important. And we need to shape our lives around fulfilling the purpose that God has given us and carrying out His will. That is what we need to be doing. And so as we extend the invitation, we invite anyone who needs to get their priorities in order. Maybe you are here and you have not yet obeyed the gospel. You need to make this a priority. You need to make this something that is important, because fearing God and keeping His commandments, more important than anything that we could think about doing in this life or beyond. If you are not a Christian, but yet you believe that Jesus is the Christ and are willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you've done this, and as a Christian you've not lived as you should in keeping things, your priorities in order, you have sin in your life, then you need to repent of your sin and pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And if we can help you in any way, we'd be happy to do that. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching weekly newsletter. This free newsletter contains articles, audio, sermon outlines, current events, and more. Also, if you found this episode to be helpful, please share it with others.